He is risen. Amen. If you have your Bible, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Great Apostle Paul in chapter 15 lays out the resurrection. And I want to read you one verse. Verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this beautiful day. We ask you to continue to be with us as we worship. Lord, as we draw to your word, speak to us, teach us your truth, that we might be stronger, that we might be, Father, a better witness for you, that we might exemplify Christ in our day-to-day living, in all those things that we do on a normal circumstances of life, that we might bring the message of good news and hope to the world. Be with us now as we look at this passage. And then, Lord, if decisions need to be made, even in this service, even on this day, what a glorious day. We pray, Father, they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. The Bible is unique among all books ever written. God's word reveals his mind to us. God knows the end from the beginning. The Bible accurately foretells specific events, detailed events, many years before they happen, sometimes centuries before they happen. There are about 2,500 specific prophecies that appear in the pages of the Word of God. 2,000 of them have already been fulfilled. And we saw in prophecy fulfilled this morning, all those Bible verses coming true in the life of Christ. There are about 500 left to be fulfilled. The acid test for identifying a true word from God or a false prophet is found over there in Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Bible says this: "How shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor comes to pass, that thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." Did you notice that? Don't be afraid of a false prophet. Simply, this little rule says this: when God speaks, it comes true. If it doesn't come true, it's not God speaking. It's as simple as that. Micah 5:2, for example, many of you are familiar with that. 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Micah foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The scripture says, "And now Jesus was born in Bethlehem." That's the birthplace. Now, numerically speaking, the chances of that one prophecy coming true are 1 to 10. 1 to 10 to the fifth power. Aha! Let me give you another example. Zechariah declared that the Messiah would come, that he would be betrayed for a specific amount of money, 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah tells us that. Matthew 27 says that's exactly what happened. The probability of that prophecy coming true is 1 to 10 to the 11th power. Why did God go through all this trouble? Why did he weave these things together? Why did he give us example after example? Why did he speak word after word and bring those words about and bring them about in such clear fashion that anyone can understand them, so that we can have a stronger faith, so that we would recognize that what God has done in Christ is true? The Bible has predicted one event after another, ever occurring with ever increasing accuracy. The Bible is inerrant. It has no errors. It's infallible. It's absolutely trustworthy. It is the Word of God. Without God's Word, let me just say, without God's Word, you would know nothing about salvation. Nothing. Well, I don't think. Yes. Without God revealing to you his mind and what he's doing, you would know nothing about what true salvation is all about. We would know nothing about salvation. Romans says in chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Without the Word of God, you would know nothing about salvation. We would know nothing about who Jesus is. There were ancient historians who spoke about Jesus. The Roman historian Tacitus talked about the Christos. It doesn't tell us anything about him other than they called him a god. Pliny the Younger wrote about Jesus. Josephus wrote about Jesus. In the Babylonian Talmud, the Jewish people talk about Jesus, not in positive, but in a negative. We would know nothing or almost nothing about the life of Jesus without what the Bible says to us. Now listen, we have what we understand because God spoke through men of God and moved them to write down for us the record of who Jesus is. Mark it down. If a church doesn't believe that the Bible is the very word of God, then it has become nothing more than some sort of social club, dedicated perhaps to the betterment of the community, always trying to make the world a better place to go to hell from. Because they have nothing to say about God. Listen to what the Apostle Peter said over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cleverly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What's Peter saying? Listen, we're not making this up. This is what I saw. This is what I experienced. I am going, and he did. I am going to proclaim this great message, and he did all the way to the end. Over in 1 Peter, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by what? By the word of God. Not of corruptible seed. What does that mean? Not of any virtue or any action or any work that man can do. We don't get saved because we can do something that would merit unto us salvation. It's the incorruptible seed. The truth, the living principle of the word of God. James tells us, of his own will he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be the first fruits of his creatures. Remember, Jesus spoke of himself. He says, what? I am the way. What's that next part? The truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Hey, that's awful narrow, isn't it? That's just eliminated all kinds of stuff all over the place. But you see, the word of God is either true and revealing to us the mind and heart of God. It's either true in the sense of his record about who Jesus is, or we know nothing. Go play golf today. It's a beautiful day. Don't worry about eating fish or doing any other stuff. Don't worry about any of that kind of stuff. Because if the word of God is true, then this is where we should be. Worshiping the Lord. The Bible says the word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we what? Beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Never before in the history of man, never before has so much doubt and confusion been hoisted upon a people as what is being forced upon us in America today. That doesn't mean there haven't been times in the past when there have been tremendous persecutions of Christians. That doesn't mean in times of the past there have been those who have tried to stamp out the word of God. Diocletian, a Roman emperor, decided that this fledgling faith, these people called Christians, were threatening the Roman Empire. And so he began to persecute them. He put bounties on their head. You turn in a Christian, you get a certain amount of money. You turn in a Bible, he burned them. You get a certain amount of money. And after a while, Diocletian came and he had several hundred manuscripts. And he put them in a pile and he burned them. And then he raised a column there which said, extinct is the name Jesus. Within 2 years, another Roman emperor came. His name was Constantine. And he says, hey, has anybody got a Bible? Within 2 hours, he had 27 different manuscripts before him. Isn't that amazing? Listen, we're living in an age when there is being cast upon us and forced upon us a skepticism that's scarcely been seen since the very first century about the Word of God. Voltaire, a French philosopher, he wrote voluminously during the French Revolution. He was an atheist. He boasted that within 100 years, the Bible would disappear from the face of the earth. Within 50 years, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house and have published millions of manuscripts of the New Testament from his house. I think God's got a great sense of humor. The German naturalists and naturalist scholars during the early 19th century attacked all the miracles of Christ. They said Jesus didn't walk on the water. There was just a mist there. And the disciples thought that as he was walking along the side of the bank, he was actually walking in the water. Or the one I like is that there were little stones out there that only Jesus knew. And he just walked out on those babies and he got to Jesus. They cast aspersions on any miracle. They said that Jesus did not die on the cross. He just swooned. And of course, they denied miracle of all miracles, the resurrection of Christ. But listen, L.W. Munchholz said this: while German scholarship has been busy with its labors, it has suffered almost a whole nation to lapse into semi-heathenistic conditions. There came Hitler. Sharply, this is clear to me. That the media, that television, that magazines, that all kinds of publications in our day are just flooding us to try to put doubts in our hearts that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, raised from the dead. Many claim scientific and unbiased examination of the Scripture, which are really not scientific at all. They're certainly not unbiased. They're highly biased. They're anti-God, and they're certainly unscientific. Listen, the Word of God stands. John 3:19 says this: and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men what? Love darkness more than light, because what? Because their deeds are evil. You know, there's a day coming when all truth will be made known. Did you know that? In rejecting the grace of Christ, they are going to consign themselves. They've signed their own eternal judgment. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Because he has not believed on the only begotten Son of God. There's basically two worldviews. There's the anthropocentric or humanistic worldview that says man is the measure of all things. Men can do all things. Men can raise themselves up by their bootstraps. They can save themselves. And then there's a biblical worldview that says no, man cannot save himself. God must. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this: knowing this, first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In all of this, it boils down to this simple thing. Is this witness true or not? That's it. Is it true or not? If it's not, it might be good to put lamps on or put under a table chair that's cut off and too short. I guess you could use it for other things. But if it is true, but if it is true, and I believe it is, then we better heed what it says. I believe the book. What the book says about Jesus, who he was, the Son of God. I believe what the Bible says about what he did. He walked on water. Say, can you explain it? I can't explain it. He turned the water into wine. Can you explain? I can't explain that. He calmed the sea with one word: peace, be still. He raised the dead. He cleansed the leper. He healed the sick. 1 Corinthians says this, chapter 15. Paul says, I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, what? According to the Scripture. Then he goes on to say, down there, verse 4, and that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. Right there is the beginning of the New Testament. that bears record to Jesus. Right there is the end of the Old Testament that begins right here, that bears record to Jesus. If this book is not what it says, is not true, then it is the biggest lie ever hoisted upon mankind. But if it is, then it's the greatest story ever told. It's the most magnificent thing that anybody ever heard about. You, dying in your sins, who can do nothing about it. God has done something for you. And He doesn't cost you anything. It's a free gift. God has paid it in full. Not one sin will be brought up before the throne of God when Jesus is your advocate. He's risen, as He said. He's risen indeed. And forgiveness is mine in Christ. The old man has passed away. The new man has been born again. Father God, we thank You for Your testimony of Your word. We pray, Father, that even as we are here this morning and in this place at this time, that Your Holy Spirit will work as it worked in old, that You would penetrate hearts, You would draw them to Yourself. Lord, if there's that one here today who's never received Christ as Lord and Savior, may this be the day. Father, prompt them tenderly. Call them tenderly. Give them the strength to say yes to You. Oh, glorious day.